Hello, good evening. We will be continuing in our series from Philippians 4, verse 8. Last week, Brother Arturo opened the series, so this will be part two. That was whatever is true, and today will be whatsoever is honest. We'll go ahead and read this verse one more time. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We'll look to the Lord again in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for another opportunity, Lord, that you've given us to gather and to meet, and for this time, Lord, where we can look into your word. I ask for your blessing on this time, that you would allow it to be fruitful and beneficial, Lord, to those that are listening. We come at this time to you in Jesus' name. You may have noticed that in this slide, in my version, it shows us whatever is honorable. On the other one, it said whatsoever is honest. It's probably worth it to look into what the word is that is being used, so we can understand what quality that Paul is specifically writing about in this phrase. I'm no expert in Greek, but the word is semnos. I found it to be defined as to be venerated for character and honorable. It's mentioned a few other times, so twice in 1 Timothy 3 and also Titus 2. Both it's speaking of dignified conduct pertaining to deacons or otherwise to older men in the church. And you can also see how the word is translated in different translations. This I know is not the maybe first meaning that comes to mind when we think of honest, but I think that looking at all of this, the meaning of this word that we're looking for is that which is excellent, respectable, marked by integrity, and of good repute. The command that we're given here in the verse is to think on the things, to think on these things. Here it says dwell. Other translations say to think on it. That's a internal application that we're called to here. When I look at this word compared to some of the other words that are listed here, though, what's one thing that strikes me is that this word kind of has more of an external component than some of the others. Things that are honorable, it should be recognizable by others as something that is worthy of repute and credit and honor. And as we go on, we'll see that this instruction on the internal state should have external effects as well. Elsewhere in this letter to the church in Philippi, Paul describes both what is happening within as well as what is happening outwardly. And there's a few examples, a couple of the big ones. First in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. This one is a very common passage. It speaks of the example of the attitude of humility that Christ takes. And the way that Paul describes this is he first covers what's going on within. In verse 5, it says, have this attitude in yourselves. And then in the next verse, verse 6, that counting that is going on internally within Jesus, that he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. And then we get to some of the more externally visible things, that he emptied himself to be made in the likeness of man. And then in verse 8, that he humbled himself even to death on the cross. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, it's a similar pattern with this time with Paul. We see first the internal accounting of the source of his righteousness, and then we see the external, the more visible things of being conformed to his death and his pressing on and laying hold of what he has been laid hold of. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus also describes the relationship between these two, the inward and the outward. And he says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And at the bottom there, I just paraphrased what today's specific quality is that we're looking into with the action. So to dwell or to think on whatever is honorable. And so we can expect an external effect from this internal instruction to dwell on what is honorable. Back in Philippians, in chapter 2, after the encouragement by Paul to take on the attitude that Jesus displayed of humility, we see this verse 15, so that you'll prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And so here, by way of the honorable external conduct, a purpose is achieved, and that purpose is to shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. If we pause for a second and think about how we have become lights, Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 10 is a nice passage on that. It reads, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." So formerly darkness, that was our state. And darkness is the absence of light. And so in that condition, we would fit right in with the rest of the dark world. But by the grace of God, we were redeemed from that darkness to light, and that is in the Lord. And with that comes certain fruit, and it mentions here that that consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so that description of that fruit of the light is right in line with what we discussed is the actions that should come for honorable actions. Position that we have as lights, it's also important to recognize that we have this position because of the past work of Christ and also the ongoing work that we are light in the Lord. It's the ongoing work of the Lord as well. And coming back to our verses that we have here on the slide, there is also an expectation that comes for being these lights. So continuing on with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." 1 Peter 2:12, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Titus chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." So all of these have to do with the external honorable conduct and its effect on the world around us. Across them, we can see a purpose for the honorable conduct and expected benefits as well. So to start, the good deeds are to be seen by this world. So that's I highlighted here in yellow and also in red, seen as lights shining in the darkness, and also a few times it very clearly says, "May see your good deeds," or to be show yourself as a model of good works. To be clear, you know, having become lights, we are not just to blend in with the darkness around us. We are to stand out and to be visible. That should be visible. And the result of that is that it should bring glory to God, not for us, not for people to think that we are of fine character just for ourselves, but they should see through to us to the source of our light. And we should make it clear that that is the cause for this. And if you look at the underlined ones, blameless and innocent, above reproach, and then in Titus 2, cannot be condemned and having nothing evil to say. These also our honorable conduct serves to protect our testimony. That when the scrutiny of others comes, our testimony will not be undermined by a dishonorable conduct in our lives. And if there is dishonorable conduct, that is what it can do is undermine. This last verse here, Luke 6, verse 44, for each tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. This Sunday during the Word Ministry, George P. John Uncle was speaking of the wild grapes that are mentioned in Isaiah 5. And there we had the vineyard keeper who prepared the vineyard and made abundant provisions for the vineyard and carefully planted them with the choicest vine. Yet only the wild grapes sprang forth. Different types of wild grapes were mentioned, but I think it's useful to just refresh those again. Wild grapes of selfish ambition, wild grapes of sinful pleasure, wild grapes of selfish pride, and wild grapes of perverted justice. I think the translation that was read, wild grapes, I thought was particularly helpful because over, I think mine said worthless grapes, because this is just what's prevalent in the world around us. It doesn't need to be planted in us. It's already there, and it can naturally come forth from any one of us. In Luke 6:44, it mentioned each tree is known by its fruit, and the world around us is observing and it's drawing conclusions and drawing conclusions about what sort of substance that we are made of. Do we produce the same wild grapes as the rest of the world that they can find all around them? This is something I've heard from unbelievers as well as believers, and I'm sure many of you have as well, that a source of doubt in the reality of God is that they cannot see a clear difference in the fruit between Christians and maybe some non-Christians that live particularly honorable lives. So to not pay careful attention to our testimony to the world around us, both among Christians and among those who are not Christians, it's not without consequence. Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians, he describes us as being a letter from Christ that is read by all men. And as it is read by all men, it reflects on our author and the one who sends us. And so we should check within ourselves, does our conduct hinder our testimony of our God? Now, God is the one who produces fruit in us. It cannot be by the force of our will that we can live lives of excellent and blameless conduct, or even a mind set on honorable thoughts. Brother Alexander Kurian shared a principle during a sermon that I had found helpful previously. And it was during a sermon on resisting the devil. And the principle was that God will not do what you can do, but he will do what you cannot do. And applying that here, only God can produce in us sinners that are saved by grace, who for this time will remain on in the flesh. Only God can produce honorable lives beyond reproach in us that are marked by excellent character, so much so that it causes those who see us to glorify God. But at the same time, we must pay careful attention to follow what instructions are given to us. And here, it is a care to keep our minds dwelling on what is honorable. If we examine our external conduct, both our words and our actions this week in different settings, do we see excellent conduct? And do we also see wild grapes? If so, it would be useful to see what is allowing those wild grapes to grow and what is hindering the fruit of the light. And maybe there is an opportunity there within us internally to adjust what we keep in our mind and in our heart so that we can honor God with a more faithful testimony before this world. And that may involve sacrifice, but there too we can look to the example that we read in Philippians by Christ and by Paul to perform an inner accounting to prepare for outward action. So examining the fruit in our lives is useful, but there is also a pitfall to this, and that is demonstrated by the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 to 26, it reads, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." And that was just a small snippet, but it continues on with more indictments on them. The Pharisees, by certain actions that they did, were able to convince others that they were godly and that they lived righteous lives. But the Lord knew their heart. And in verse 25, we see that he saw that there was greed and self-indulgence harbored in their hearts. Those were some of the wild grapes that we looked at before. And like we saw in Luke 6:45, the cracks will eventually show, and it certainly made itself apparent in their lives when they rejected the God who came among them that they were supposed to serve, and they condemned him to death. So the warning here is that we may be able to harbor what is dishonorable within us while the outside still appears well. We see this also in Ephesians, the letter to Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." In the first few verses, I think we can agree that there are definitely honorable actions there. And it's a bit surprising actually to see that they could produce so much that's right, while we also see that their heart was not entirely in the right place. But we do see that there was some external evidence of the internal change. In verse 5, it mentions to repent and do the deeds you did at first. So we see that there was some change. But if they were just to do an accounting of the fruit in their lives, they might conclude that they're in a pretty good state. So when examining our lives, even if the fruit looks right, we must still examine what is inside. In the example of the Pharisees, we saw hypocrisy, some right actions with the wrong heart. And in the example of the church in Ephesus, maybe it's a softer issue of complacency, right actions out of habit that at one point stopped being from the right heart. So in particular, let's consider our routines. When we do something for the first time, it naturally demands a lot of concentration. We have to apply our minds to it to make sure that we're doing things the right way. But as we become more familiar with the task, we naturally will apply less thought to it. But the Lord, through Paul here, directs us to continue to apply our minds to this. In reflecting on this, this is kind of a reach as an honorable action, but I thought it kind of illustrated it well and maybe relatable for some of you. And that was my thought process when considering going to this prayer meeting, these prayer meetings. I think right around the time when I leave, when I'm supposed to leave, the thought pops in my mind like, "Oh, should I go? Do I have to go? What if I don't?" And then I think also, a little chunk of Hebrews 10:25 also pops in my mind about not neglecting to meet together. And usually that makes me think, okay, I guess I should go. But I think just going based off of that is kind of falling into the same trap that the Ephesians fell into, which is just doing the right thing out of habit and feeling like it's the right thing. That could be of some value, but we see from these examples that it is very important to the Lord that our hearts are near to His. And so for this example, that would be to think on why God values meeting together and why He values praying together and praying for the needs of one another. And when we gain understanding of why God values that, then to keep it within ourselves as well, and that to allow that to change the way that we engage with one another in our words and our actions. So as we go through our routines, may we take time to meditate on the why of what God instructs us to do and to bring our hearts into alignment with His. Let us aim to glorify God in the world around us with an excellent and blameless testimony, and our part in that starts from within.